Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. In verse 10, the Word of God says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So he's come to give us two things: life first, but then after we have life, the desire of God is to give it to us more abundantly, that it grow. Grace for grace, constantly growing. Our faith goes from grace to grace, faith to faith, because grace to grace. And we're constantly increasing in the love and the life and the ways of God. Now the thief does not come for that. He comes to steal. And the progression here is important. By stealing, he kills. By killing, he destroys. And so he comes to steal life, steal the things out of our hearts that give us life, so that he can kill. Once he kills, he can destroy life. So he steals the source, he kills us spiritually, and then he destroys us the rest of the way. He doesn't care what he needs to do that with. He will prosper you or he will hinder you. It's all the same to him. His interest is what is effective. I had a very good friend years ago. He was a pastor. He stole that man's life. He's no longer a pastor. He claims to be an unbeliever. But he's exceedingly wealthy. His pursuit of wealth was what the enemy used to destroy his life. Mind you, the two, being a pastor and being wealthy, are not mutually exclusive. You can be a wealthy pastor. If you are someone who has a good skill or business acumen or whatever, maybe you're a physician or a surgeon and you're also a pastor, you can be a very wealthy pastor. Being wealthy did not preclude that. He could have pursued what he pursued and maintained his life as a pastor. However, the thief substituted that. He substituted a life with God for a life in business. And he became exceedingly successful to keep him from having a life with God. And although he still appreciates the people that he met and the fruit that he possessed at one time, his life is no more to being a pastor or to the ways of God. He's abandoned that. He's not interested, the last I heard, into returning to that. He just appreciates it on a natural level. I like these people. Which is very interesting because he was a highly successful missionary. What drew the people to him was that they liked him. And now he likes them. He had a life with God, they liked him, they were drawn to him. They now have a life with God, and he likes them. Is he drawn to them? I don't know. I hope so. But I don't know. Satan stole. The roaring lion killed. He devoured that man's life. Just gave him a lot of money to do it. Satan doesn't mind giving you a lot of money if that's what it takes. Satan doesn't mind making you a superstar if that's what it takes. It's very easy for him. He has no problem with it. Either way, it's always about what does it take. He's very willing to give you whatever it takes. But Christ came for another reason. He didn't come to steal or kill or to destroy. Christ came to give you life. The word life there is Zoe life. That means the life of God. He was not interested in giving you biological life. Satan is interested in taking the life of God away from you so that you will live in your biological life. So that you will live by your natural thinking, by your natural instinct, by your natural interest, by your natural desires. Biological life. That's really no different than an animal. You look at a lion in the jungle or in the African prairies. What does he do? He kills and he eats and he's satiated. And it doesn't matter what else is around him. When he's satiated, he's fine. When he's not satiated, he kills. Why does he do that? Because he's living in a biological mechanism. And this is what his biology has programmed him to do. And one time he's dangerous, the next time he's not. Humans, without the life of God, are the very same way. Sometimes they're dangerous, sometimes they're not. And the same human can be both. And every human has the capacity. Jesus came to give us God's life. And He wants us to have God's life more abundantly. Abundantly, perissos, exceeding abundantly, more remarkable, more excellent. God wants you to have a more remarkable and more excellent life. That's why He came. Now, let me ask you something. How many people, and don't raise your hand, can say, I have a more exceeding, abundant life? More remarkable life. I have a more excellent life. And how many people would say, I'm getting by? How many people would say, I'm barely getting by? How many people would say, I would rather not have to get by? If I really wasn't afraid of God, I'd rather go home to be with Him because I'm having a hard time getting by. How many people say, same old, same old? How you doing? Same old, same old. And they mean it. How many people say, I'm okay? How are you? I'm okay. I'm good. Fine. Just fine. God didn't come for just fine. God didn't come for same old, and God didn't come for I'm okay. And He certainly didn't come for just barely getting by. He came to give a more excellent life. Now here's the thing. If I don't have a more excellent life, pay attention to this on the internet, you need to hear it. If I don't have a more excellent life, why not? That's what Jesus came for. I'm a believer, but I'm just barely getting by. Why are you just barely getting by? Why is it just the same old, same old? Why is it okay? Why is it just fine? And why are you accepting that? Why are you taking at the hand of the thief instead of at the hand of the Savior? When the thief says, I will give you to take from you. And the Savior says, I will only give you, I will never take from you except that which will kill you. If my Savior came to give me a more excellent life, I expect to have a more excellent life. And if I don't, I need to make an adjustment. Something has gone wrong. But believer after believer is willing to live in whatever it is that went wrong. As though there was no solution. As though Jesus didn't say, I came to give you a more excellent life. And they settle for a same old, same old. And I'm not talking about pursuing it in your old sin nature or walking after your lust patterns or whatever it is you crave. Oh, well, I'm going to go after that better job. That's not your solution. My friend thought that. And he lost his life with God. he was devoured by the lion. God came to give a more excellent life. And this is how it works. The enemy comes, just like he did in Genesis chapter 3. One day you have this great life with God. Let me ask you, again, don't raise your hand, and on the internet, did you start out with this phenomenal life with God? Very rich, very exciting, very satisfying. You were just so glad to have a life with God. And then somewhere along the line, somehow, over some time, it went away. It's not so exciting anymore. You say, well, I was young and excited. It was more than that. And you know it. I was young and excited. Well, that was then. Well, cares of this world. Cares of this world have nothing to do with anything. Jesus had the cares of this world. They have nothing to do with anything. If that's the case, you've been robbed. But the serious thing is, you've been robbed and you're okay with it. You've been robbed and you've accepted it. If that is your situation. If somebody broke into your house, you'd call the police at least. It's like somebody breaking into your house and you'd say, oh, okay, look at that. A thief is in my house. Oh, there goes my TV. There goes my radio. Oh, got my keys. There goes the car. There goes my bed. There goes the silverware. Oh, there goes the money. Oh well, what can you do? But this is believers. As though they couldn't do anything about it. And we accept it in our lives when the thief comes and steals. This is how he does it. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. God said unto the woman and Adam, and he really gave her the definition through Adam, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. God gave them definitions, and he gave them all the other trees of the garden, including the tree of life, God's tree. Satan had a tree also, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's why they couldn't eat of it in Ezekiel 31:18. That was Satan's tree. By the way, it's tree of knowledge of good and evil, blessing and cursing. Looking by sight, what is a blessing? Looking by sight, what is a curse? Looking by sight, what is good? Looking by sight, what is evil? Knowledge there, in the original language, empirically gained knowledge. Senses, seeing of the ears, that's pretty good. Seeing of the eyes, hearing of the ears. I got these amazing ears, they see everything. You know, in a way, if you saw by your ears, you'd be a whole lot better. Because you'd be seeing through the Word of God. But Satan comes. And he says, Eve, you will not surely die. You won't surely die, Eve. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. There you have Satan's entire strategy. Satan is not creative. He's just profoundly repetitive. And he does the same thing over and over and over and over. But there is nothing new in Satan's ability. There's nothing new in Satan's strategy. His quiver has the same old arrows it has always had. And they include three things. You shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened and you will be as gods. This is his strategy. Number one, you shall not surely die. What did he do when he did that? He separated Eve from doctrine. First part of Satan's strategy. Separate you from doctrine. He steals. Separate you from doctrine. Separate you from definition. Separate you from a godly frame of reference. Separate you from the Word of God. Separate you from being able to operate in the will of God. Separate you from doctrine. Second part of Satan's strategy. Accuse. Revelation 12:10. Accuse. Accuse the brethren. Accuse God. Accuse everybody. Accuse, accuse, accuse. So that you will not come to the realization that you have been separated by the devil from doctrine. That somebody stole something from... Oh, he did it. Oh, she did it. Oh, God did it. Accuse. And just keep on accusing. Because it keeps you from having to deal with the fact that you made a mistake, that you should have never been separated from doctrine. So accuse. He loves accusation. He accuses God. God's holding something back from you, Eve. God's lying. What God said isn't true. Oh, it's a little true. It's true in parts and not in other parts. Accuse. And once he accuses, he brings temptation. See, by separating you from doctrine, he kills you. That's the accusation. That's where the killing is, in the accusation. Because the accusation puts you squarely in opposition to God, because in any accusation whatsoever, the believer is living in Satan's ministry, in Satan's kingdom, under Satan's authority. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 in your Bible. Never, ever accuse. Somebody did something and I have to accuse. No. Why don't you try Matthew 18:14 instead? Forgive instantly rather than accuse. You know how much strife would be resolved? Have you ever considered when Jesus said, love the Lord your God is the number one commandment, that love also means to forgive, not people, but God? A lot of people are offended by God and don't realize what they're offended at. God, you allowed this to happen. It's terrible. I'm so angry with you. If I have a loving attitude toward my Savior, toward God, I'm not going to accuse Him. Instead, what is it that forgives? What does it mean to forgive? It simply means that I apply mercy and kindness. Love. And in mercy, I say, your will not mine be done, God. In kindness, I say, I accept what you've done. And it's a person, you may not have to accept it, but you will forget it. Have you ever considered that loving God may mean that sometimes you get hurt, sometimes you'll be challenged, sometimes it'll be difficult, and you'll say, God, I'm hurt by that. But I have a forgiving, merciful attitude. And I'm going to trust you. See, we don't think in those terms, do we? Why would I have to love God? 1 Corinthians 13:4, long-suffering, patience, and kindness. Why would I have to do that for God? Why would I think no evil? Why wouldn't I do anything like that? Why would I not rejoice in iniquity toward God? You know what that does? That protects your heart. God doesn't need you to forgive anything. God can't sin. But He protects your heart. And we are still back to that same verse in 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are from God. See, you get offended by another person. You think it's the other person. You're actually offended at God. And you're just pointing a finger at another person. And all the meantime, Satan is in there. He's the what? Accuser of the brethren. And he is taking your life. That's what he does. And then what happens? Then he starts to tempt you. Eve, check out that tree. Nice tree. And Eve looks at that tree and boy, she is tempted. See, by the time she's tempted, she's already gone through a process. And she is tempted. And that's a nice tree. And then she has to drag somebody into it with her. You know what that's called? Poneros evil. We don't think of it that way. Bringing another person under Satan's domain. Poneros evil. Oh, never mind, Eve, that you shouldn't have let him accuse God to you. Never mind, James 4:11. That you don't receive an evil report against God, Eve. But you see, she did, and what happened? She internalized it. She shouldn't even have been talking to him, and she internalized it. And by the way, that's what happens to us if we ever talk to accusers of the brethren. We get these lovely little cockatrice eggs that are poisonous, and the serpent's eggs always hatch. And you know what happens when they hatch? They draw somebody else in. Oh, it won't be somebody doctrine. It'll be our buddy who we trust, who's willing to step outside of doctrine and listen. And what happened? Now they are being attacked to steal their life, to steal doctrine out of their heart so Satan can kill them and then tempt them into poneros evil. And it just keeps spreading and spreading and spreading. And Satan's laughing all the way to the bank. Oh, but it's my friend. Get this one. Oh, but it's my spouse. I don't care. There's no provision there made for that. I don't care. What happened to Eve? She got tempted and she ate. And she drew Adam in and he ate. And they were gone. But there's something that happened when that took place. Temptation. Why did they cover themselves with fig leaves? Heard Pastor Stevens on a recording talk about this yesterday. Because something new entered their libido. Libido was given by God, but something new entered their libido. It was called lust. And they became very self-conscious in their lust. And so they covered themselves because of their self-consciousness in their lust. And it doesn't have to be libido, that is the temptation. It can be other things. Gossip. Oh, I love to have the scoop on somebody. I need to... Oh, it's important that I know that I should know how to pray. It's important that I... Oh, tell me, please, what's going on. That I should be able to know how to feel their pain. Tell me that I should know how to minister to them. Fig leaves, religious fig leaves. Money. Another one, money.
Well, I have to be able to take care of my family. My wife needs a white picket fence and a Cadillac. Two Cadillacs. Bigger fence, bigger house. Got to go to Harvard for the kids.
Temptation. Well, one time, that person was a wonderful believer. Here's another one, emotions. There is such a thing as emotional lust. Lust for emotions. And by the way, you can lust after your own emotions or you can lust after somebody else's emotions. Emotional lust. I'm such a good person. I want to feel your pain. It's a lust pattern. See, whatever it is, it always follows the same process. Satan comes and he takes away doctrine and he accuses. And then he gets you into some kind of temptation. And you are gone. And you know what? It happens to every believer. Everyone. In Romans 7, and verse 21, the apostle said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That body of death is a picture of a corpse that he's carrying on his back. What is the corpse? Is the corpse of the old sin nature. Is the corpse that takes place when Satan has killed. And now the apostle is saying, I'm living in the temptation because I'm carrying this corpse because I have been separated from doctrine. This happens to people all the time. And you can tell that it's happened to them. You know how? Galatians chapter 5. In verse 14, the whole law, and I'm going to read this in the Amplified, the whole law concerning human relationships is compiled within the one precept. You shall love your neighbor as you do yourself. Okay, there's the whole law. Love people. Why? Because the one who is love came to give you life and give it to you more exceedingly. And then the apostle continues in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another in partisan strife, be careful that you and your whole fellowship, that is the relationship with those people, are not consumed by one another. Now what is that saying? Okay, separation, accusation, temptation. That's what it's right there. Bite one another. Okay, operate outside of doctrine toward each other. Devour one another, kill each other, spiritually speaking. And then what? You lose your whole relationship. You are there now in strife, temptation. And he says in 16, but I say walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled by and guided by the Spirit, that you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh of human nature without God. For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh, godless human nature. For these are antagonistic to each other, continually withstanding and in conflict with each other, so that you are not free, but are prevented from doing what you desire to do. But if you are guided, led by the Holy Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Isn't that amazing? When I'm in the flesh, I become subject to the law. I say, I have to do this, you have to do this. I have to be this way, you have to be this way. This is what I must, this is what you must. And all along, we forget Psalm 94:20, the throne of iniquity is what? Working mischief by the law. Then it continues. Now the doings, practices of the flesh are clear, obvious. They are immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, sorcery, which is drug abuse, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, ill temper, selfishness, divisions, dissensions, party spirits, which are factions. Well, I'm with these guys and I'm against you because I'm with these guys. Or I'm with these guys and this is our group and we don't fellowship with that group. This is our group. Party spirits, factions, sects with particular opinions, heresies, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. And he says, I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Something occurred to me the other day. It was a troubling thought. In Matthew chapter 7, in the 20s, the verses, you have this episode where Jesus is talking to the people who will be at the white throne. And they say to him, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful things in your name? They thought they were saved. They thought they were saved. And he says to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. What does it mean that God didn't know? Well, what does it mean that God does know someone? In Ephesians 2:15, it means that that person is the one new man. That they live in the newness of life, that they live is the one new man. That is how God knows us, as the one new man. But here he is saying, these are not the ways of the one new man. These are the ways of someone I don't know. So, what is it that we are allowing in our lives? What is it that Satan is planning in our relationships? What is it that we are okay with? We need to be very careful, because there is a crowd that thinks they're saved and Jesus says they're not. And these are their characteristics. I'm not saying that a person can't be backslidden and briefly, temporarily enter into this, and then when they're convicted by the Spirit, they get right again. Yes, that can happen to a believer. But if this is my lifestyle, if this is how I am habitually, I have to ask myself, am I saved?
If not, I need to get on my face before God and get saved the Bible way. Lord, save me. Come into my heart and live. Verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 2 says this: we enter into that newness through the cross. And these are all the characteristics of the enemies of the cross. These are the characteristics of the unsaved. Yet many people who profess to be believers live in these very characteristics. And I'll tell you something, if somebody can live in this habitually, they cannot with any assurance in their heart tell me that they are going to heaven when they die. This is why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because it prevents me from simply accepting what God calls unacceptable. Now it gets better from here. But the fruit of the Spirit, the work which His presence within accomplishes, is love, joy, and by the way, love, long-suffering, patience, and kindness. Joy, gladness, peace, patience, and even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control, self-restraint, continence. Against such there is no law that can bring a charge. And those who belong to Christ, the Messiah, have crucified the flesh, the godless human nature, with its passions and appetites and desire. And what does it lead to except for Ephesians 2:16, we've been made one through the cross. If, verse 25, we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us also go forward walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. Let us not become vainglorious and self-conceited, competitive and challenging and provoking and irritating to one another, envying and being jealous of one another. This passage is very sobering. Now, in 1 John 5 and verse 4, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. What does it mean? Satan is the god of this world system. He overcomes all that Satan does, including the fruit of an old sin nature. The first thing that I need to do, if I'm someone who lives in that old sin nature, and I'm experiencing these Galatians chapter 5 characteristics that God says, don't bet on your salvation if this is where you live. I need to go to Romans chapter 8. That's the solution to my old sin nature. That's the solution to Romans 7. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Why does a person live in those characteristics of Galatians 5? Because they're living in condemnation. If I'm living in condemnation, then I'm focused squarely on what the devil has done. That's why they hid themselves, because they lusted and they were condemned. And they try to hide themselves in fig leaves because they were condemned, because they lusted. They were tempted and the temptation led to condemnation, and the condemnation led to removing themselves from God. And God says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Yes, you have an old sin nature. Yes, you may fail. Yes, you may approach lust.
yes, you may sin, but there is no condemnation. The first portion of this in Galatians 5 is now eliminated. We live in the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God because there is no condemnation. You don't have to look at it ever again. We're free. We're free. Do you get it? We're free. We don't have to think according to the old ways. We're free. We don't have to live in what somebody's done to us. We're free. We don't have to live in the effects of my dad's bad temper or what the uncle has done or my mom wasn't so good or whatever it is that you want to blame it on. You are free. There is no blame. There is no condemnation. God will not accept blame, but He will give you abundant life. Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Faith toward the finished work. Faith toward the love of God. Faith toward the mercy of God. Faith toward His compassions that fail not. Faith to the character of God. Faith toward the promises of God. Faith overcomes the world, and that is our victory, because in faith we have a new frame of reference established by God's mind, and now we have God's thoughts as our thoughts, and through that we live in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Satan cannot steal what the Spirit imparts. Not possible. So we live in the impartation of the Spirit rather than in the condemnation of the old sin nature. We live by faith. And we have our victory there. In Matthew 12:20, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he sends forth judgment unto victory. Judgment unto victory is the faith that we live in. And we enter it through the cross in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. There it is. I don't live in my perfection. I don't live in my ability. I don't live in my old sin nature either. I enter the life of God through the cross, which is the passageway to Zoe, exceeding abundant life. Exactly what the Savior came to give. And then I can have a confession in Romans 8:35. Who can separate me from the love of God? Who can separate me from the love of God? That becomes my frame of reference. Who can separate me from the love of God? Can my history? Don't you realize you have no history apart from Christ? If you are the one new man, that Christ is your history? People cling to what's dead in a corpse in a grave and say, there's my history. If you did that in your practical behavior, went to a graveyard and said, there I am, somebody would call the police on you and they would take you to the loony bin. These people who try to live in the effects of their childhood. Are you telling me that you're not the one new man? Is that what you're saying? Oh, but I'm saved. Well, then you have no effects of childhood. It's only what you have decided to embrace through your own focus. Get out of the old sin nature. Stop walking by sight. Stop walking by the old sin nature. Stop walking in natural reasoning. And start trusting what God had done and what God had said, and there will be your victory, and no one can separate you from the love of God when you have God's victory. Amen.